The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. You can be seated. Happy Easter to you, Summit Easley. My name is Kyle Eastep, and I'm one of the pastors and elders here at Summit, and it is really, really good to be with you all this morning and to sing together and declare together the good news of our risen Lord and enjoy that. I hope and pray that's an encouragement to your heart. And that passage that was just read over us is where we're going to spend some of our time this morning. We'll take a break from our teaching through 2 Timothy, but I want to remind you that even in 2 Timothy, when Paul is encouraging young Timothy in the faith, he says to him in verse 8 of chapter 2, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead." And I think it's a reminder from Paul to Timothy and a reminder to us as we pause this morning to consider something that is very familiar to most of us who grew up in and around the church, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And even though it be familiar, it is the truth by which our faith clings and is hinging upon and anchored to. Paul would actually say in Corinthians to the church in Corinth, he would say, listen, if the resurrection's not true, all of us who put our faith in Christ, all of us who believe in the way of Jesus, all of us who have received the life he offers are to be most pitied. But alas, what we just sang is what we believe. The tomb is empty, Jesus is alive, and we are his beloved by faith because he paid the price once and for all and sufficiently for sin and death to be put in its proper place and to offer to you and I a life we could have never achieved on our own, a life that is only available because Jesus made it so. And that's why we rejoice on this Easter morning. And it's worth rejoicing. It's worth celebrating. It's worth all of us this morning taking just a few moments and turning our attention to it yet again. And where it is familiar, may we be shaken awake to the reality that the resurrection has something massive to say about the life you and I currently live. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to John chapter 20. That was the passage read over us this morning, and we're going to spend some time there again. And I just want to acknowledge to you something that's interesting. I found it interesting in my own life going on about 23, 24 years of ministry, and I have found that preaching the resurrection in the midst of life's blessings and burdens is uniquely challenging. Not because it's untrue or because it remotely lacks anything at all, but simply because there is something going on in your life and my life all the time around us that lies behind this desire to say, I want to build my whole life on the resurrection reality. But what happens is life. Life happens in the midst of that. You and I are at some point in life, many of you in this room have believed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and put your faith and hope there as the anchor of your life. And you have received new life. According to the scriptures, you are a new creation. You've been made new and you're growing up in that new life and you'll continue to grow up in that new life by God's good grace and holding strength and power until the day you see him face to face and the fullness of that life is unleashed in eternity. And we long for that. We look forward to that. In the midst of that moment, from where we are embracing Christ by faith and then see him face to face is life. And you and I know life in a world that was corrupted and maligned by sin that actually required and demanded that Jesus do something we could never do for ourselves, that life can be light and enjoyable and delightful and full of wonder, and it can be heavy and burdensome and weighty and discouraging. We live all of life in the middle of that. And so when you think about how to inspire or encourage one another to cling to the hope that the resurrection offers, it's actually easy to feel at least a temptation to try to make this news about Jesus's resurrection new or fresh or somehow more compelling than it already is in and of itself. It's easy to think, how could I say something to you on his behalf from the word that would stir your heart and mind and mine more than the fact that Jesus overcame sin and death and hell and offers to us a life that would have been unattainable otherwise. And the truth is, I don't have anything pithy or amazing or new or fresh. I don't. What I have to share with you this morning is that the news of the resurrection is quite simply the best thing I know in my life. I've never heard anything better. I've never known anything more powerful, more good, more real, and more capable of sustaining me in this life in between. And I thank God that Jesus rose from the dead with scars. I do. There was an author one time who said, there's a part of us that wishes that Jesus rose from the dead, like without any scars, without any wounds, completely new, just this beautiful image of newness of life without any mark of pain or suffering. But the fact that Jesus rose with scars is this beautiful reminder that he knows the reality of the life that we live better than we think he does. But it's also a beautiful invitation to step into our small act of participation of echoing this life-altering news today that Jesus is alive. And that's good. One author and pastor said it this way: the Bible is not a script for a funeral service. It is the record of God always bringing life where we expected to find death. Everywhere, it is the story of resurrection if you read him. And I want to say just three really brief things from John chapter 20. The resurrection of Jesus can captivate our hearts. The resurrection of Jesus can captivate our souls. And the resurrection of Jesus can captivate our minds. And I think it does all of those things, even in John chapter 20, which was read over us. And I think the real question that's going to linger is whether or not you and I are actually living everyday life as empty tomb people. Are we actually living in the stuff of life as empty tomb people, apprenticing our lives after the living, risen Savior Jesus Christ, and saying to those around us in the way in which we navigate all the stuff that actually comes along with all of life? Are we actually navigating those things in such a way by his grace and by his mercy and by his comfort and by his peace that we're saying to the world, he's alive. I've seen him. I love that Mary says that. And that's where we're going to start. You go to this appearing of Jesus to Mary. They've gone to the tomb. The Bible is, if you allow yourself to sit with it for a moment, it's actually a very enjoyable thing to read because you hear funny things. Like John had to take the time when he was telling this gospel narrative to go, hey, I just want you all to know, I beat Peter twice. Like he beat him once, but he wants to make sure you know it twice. He's like, hey, we took off running to the grave. I got there faster. And a little later on, he's like, just FYI, do you remember I got there faster? I just want to make sure, because for whatever reason, that's what John's making sure you know. But there's some other beautiful things he makes sure we know as well. And he says that Mary is outside of the tomb and she's weeping. Now, if you trace any part of Mary's story in the scriptures, this is the least surprising thing you'll read, that she's heartbroken over the passing and death of Jesus Christ. She had a deep affection for Jesus Christ, which would then be natural to assume that in his absence she would feel deep grief. The notion that those who've been forgiven much would cherish and treasure and embrace the depths of the gospel of Jesus Christ much is seen clearly through Mary. I mean, battling demonic, evil things in her life until Jesus calls her to life by name. How fitting then, when she is standing outside the tomb, then looks in and is weeping because she does not know where they've taken Jesus. She turns and he's there, and she doesn't recognize him. Why? Your guess, scholar's guess, everybody's guess is a guess. Maybe because her eyes were filled with tears and it was hard to make out the silhouette figure in front of her. Maybe because she had her head down, even though she knew someone was there, because of the grief and the burden that was weighing upon her shoulders and her heart. Maybe because the sun was lit behind Jesus and you couldn't quite make him out. But whatever the reason, the most beautiful, wonderful thing that John tells us about this part of the resurrection story is when Jesus finally looks at her and says, "Mary." She knew. It's like this echo, a living echo, right in that moment of John chapter 10 where Jesus goes, "Hey, my sheep know my voice." And he looks at Mary and he calls her by name, and she says to him immediately, "You're the one. I know you." And she clings to him. Now you got to think about this. Jesus is going to look at Mary in the midst of her grief and burden and weighted heart, and he's going to call her out by name, and she's going to properly respond and throw herself at Jesus and cling to him in joyous celebration that he's alive. And then he's going to go, "Don't hang on too long." Why would he do that? Because how compelling that Jesus is going to tell Mary, "You are going to be an ambassador who takes off from this place and starts telling my disciples I'm alive." Jesus is going to take this once wrecked and ravaged woman whom he himself has set free, now with the weight of the world on her chest as she grieves his loss, seeing him for the first time again, throws herself around him, and he says to her after calling her by name, "Mary, it's you. It's you who's going to run and tell. It's you who's going to go and proclaim. It's you who will speak to my disciples and say to them, he's alive." The resurrection of Jesus captivates the heart. Mary indeed takes off. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord. And these are the things he told me to tell you." Apparently, the disciples don't yet fully believe, right? So you get to this scene in verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples are fear of the Jews, rightfully so, lest we judge the disciples for being afraid. Let's be honest, they knew what happened to people who associated themselves with Jesus. And then it says that he comes into their midst, though the doors were locked. And he says to them, after showing them his hands and his side, "Peace be with you." And the disciples were glad because what? They saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. I'm going to send you. I've sent Mary, and now I'm going to send you. And where you go, you will proclaim what is true about me." And we don't have time to unpack it all this morning, but Jesus saying, "You will go as my witnesses and you will proclaim the death and resurrection of the Lord." And those who believe and receive this good news will be forgiven, and those who reject it will not be forgiven, and you will be the agents by which they will hear this good news, and the Spirit of God will empower you to do so. And then you get the other scene in Thomas. The resurrection captivates the heart in the picture of Mary. It captivates the soul in the picture of the disciples because it brings peace to the fear. And then you have Thomas. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." I love that theme. It just keeps showing up. Like, hey, we've seen him. He's alive. And Thomas goes, "Yeah, right. Unless I put a finger in the scar mark and put my hand in the hole in his side, I will never believe that." 8 days later, disciples inside again. Thomas is with them. Doors are locked. Jesus came, stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus goes on to say, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Those who heard the news, those who started hearing this echoing story that the King of all kings, Jesus Christ, who was crucified, is now alive. The resurrection of Jesus captivates our minds. Listen, before we rush to any judgment on Thomas, I think it was fair that maybe, just maybe, Thomas was skeptical. What makes the resurrection so powerful is that it's actually miraculous. So it's not uncommon that Thomas would go, "Hey, alive from the dead?" But the beauty of the resurrection is it captivated our hearts like it can Mary's. It's merciful to the burdens of life. And the beauty of the resurrection is it captivates our souls, even like it did with the disciples. It brings peace in the midst of fears and anxieties and worries. And the beauty of the resurrection is it captivates our minds like it does Thomas, because it is actually reasonable. Jesus was raised with the scars to prove the pain and suffering and the victory. Eugene Peterson said, "We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. And so the real question left to answer is, are you and I living every day like empty tomb people?" See, it's not so much that Jesus is only alive, it's that he's truly alive. There is no sting or weight of death he will not once and for all put to an end. There is no consequence of sin that you or I may still be enduring. There is no pain or agony or difficulty or brokenness in this world that you and I might still navigate up against that Jesus' resurrection doesn't swallow up in a victorious, powerful, wonderful truth. One day, all of it will cease. And you can bank on it by the scars I'm showing you. Jesus meets us in our burdens and grief, our deepest affections. He meets us in our fears and anxieties and even our questions and our doubts. The fact that Jesus was raised with scars make his empty tomb all the more beautiful and powerful at the same time. It's not just that he has been seen, although that's a really a wonderful thing that happens here. Mary's like, "Hey, I've seen him." The disciples go, "Oh, we saw him. We've seen him." And Thomas then sees and believes Jesus. And then they go proclaim that they have seen the risen Lord. And many start to understand the power of Jesus Christ is exactly, he's exactly who he said he is. But that is indeed good news, But I think the fact that he's evidencing those scars reminds us that he also sees and knows us. He understands our weak frame, and he came to set us free in the life that's really life, which is his life. I guess what I would say to those of you who perhaps this morning are here like Mary with heavy burdens, deep feelings of grief and difficulty in the world that you're navigating through in this present moment. Maybe some of you are here like the disciples who are bound up in the life that you know you have life in Jesus, but your everyday life is bound up in fear and anxiety and worry, and you feel like you just can't get out from underneath how much stuff swirls around and presses in. Or for some of you who are here and you say, listen, I've put my faith in Jesus. I have, but I am bound up and heavy laden with doubt and confusion and questions. And some of it doesn't always make sense, and I don't know what to do with it. I think it's in those moments that the wonderful, beautiful thing of it all is Jesus did invite us to follow him with utter abandon, but then also says to you and I, I'm going to walk through every gripping part of this life with you. And you won't go through any of it that I'm unfamiliar with. The truth remains that the news of his resurrection is quite simply the best thing I know in life. And it's the only thing of value we have to offer you today. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, we invite you to him. Risen and alive, victorious over sin and death, offering to you and to me eternal life by putting our faith and our trust in him and the sufficiency of what he accomplished on our behalf, and saying to us, his resurrected life will become our life, and our sin and our rejection will be put away once and for all, and we will be made new. That's the invitation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. New life, now and forever. And we invite you to him. And if you're here and you belong to him, and life as it happens binds you up in burdens and grief and distress and difficulty, binds you up in worry and fear and anxiety, locks you inside of those things, or if you find yourself in the struggle of faith that is at times to be expected, skepticism, doubt, confusion, could it really all be as Jesus says it is? It's there that I think Jesus is saying to you and to me, these words are for you. These stories are signposts to aim at your heart with the truth. They're all reminding you, I'm exactly who I said I am. I'm going to invite the band to come back up, and we're going to rejoice and respond in worship and celebrate more of the beauty of the resurrection. But as we do that, I just want you to finish the chapter with me in John chapter 20. This is what John tells us at the end of this wonderful chapter. He says, right after showing himself to Thomas, verse 30, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Think about that. All these years later, on a wonderful, beautiful Sunday morning in Easley, South Carolina, you're here. In this book, by God's sustaining grace. And here's what he says to you. All of these things were written down. All of these things that I'm recording were written down so that you might believe, and that by believing you may have life. That means these are written so that you and I might look right into the weighty burdens of this life with all of its grief and suffering and find overwhelming mercy in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, like Mary eventually did and proclaimed, I've seen the Lord. It means these things are written so that you and I might stand and face all of life's uncertainties and fears and anxieties and worries and find overwhelming peace in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his presence, like the disciples eventually do when they say, hey, we've seen the Lord, the risen Lord. It means these are written so that you and I might bring all of our skepticism, all of our doubts, all of our lingering questions into the light and find overwhelming comfort in his resurrection and in his scars, like Thomas eventually did. He did, Jesus, did much more than this. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The truth is, the news of his resurrection is by far the best thing that we have. So let's stand and let's rejoice and let's sing loud and let's show a little bit of this unified reminder to one another that singing is one of the ways we proclaim his resurrection until he comes. And singing is one of the ways we remind ourselves Jesus bears the scars of the pain and the difficulty that life experiences in a sin-broken world. But the resurrected Jesus says, see them, touch them, feel those things, but believe this, I'm alive and well, and nothing will thwart the promises I have made and have secured for you, to you, in you, through you. I will continue to proclaim. We will continue to proclaim. We will sing this morning, and we will sing as we go, and we will live this week in a reality, this reality. We have seen the Lord, and he's alive.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.